So we're here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I had several thoughts throughout the week, and I had a hard time settling down on one. And so we're just going to combine them all. How's that? It won't be, don't get too scared. It won't be too long. But as I've been thinking this week and just in prayer time and just praying for many lost loved ones, many family members, and I just thought it would be needful or to maybe to our good or to our benefit to see how we ought to pray. You know, sometimes, you know, when I go to the Lord in prayer and, you know, you just kind of think, you know, how big a scale should I be praying here? You know, when I'm praying for the lost loved ones, when I pray for the salvation of many, or as I've titled this morning, the prayer for the lost, you know, at what capacity are we to make that prayer? You know, obviously we pray for our family, we pray for our friends, we pray for those that are close to us, and as even, you know, we're instructed in the Word. You know, there's some that say, well, we really don't need to pray for the lost. You know, who's going to be saved is going to be saved, and who's going to be lost is going to be lost. But I, quite honestly, I don't really find that in the Scripture. I find that we are in every place encouraged to pray. Jesus, when he was sending out his disciples, if you remember there in Luke's Gospel, and I think it's also found in Matthew's Gospel as well, when he was sending out the disciples, he sent out the 70 and he sent them out two by two. I thought that was interesting as I caught that. I was like, well, that's how he called them into the ark as well. But here he sends out his disciples two by two. And he says it this way. He said, therefore say unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore. So he's instructing his disciples to pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto the harvest. So right there, right from the start there in the Gospels, we've got a good way to pray. Father, we pray that you would send laborers unto the harvest. And of course, you know, from there, we typically will go in and say, Father, let me be one of those. Amen. Let me be a laborer. And so when Jesus says those words, immediately after he had sent out disciples, it's kind of, you know, when you think about that, here he is sending out the 70, and he's sending them out two by two, and sending them with the wonderful message that Jesus has come to save the lost and to seek and to save that which was lost. And as he sent those 70 out, it's clear that 70 wouldn't be enough. Because he says, pray that the Father would send, the Lord of the harvest is how he put it, would send forth laborers unto his harvest. So these 70 weren't going to be enough. They would need to be more. And so he made that pronouncement or made that announcement that more would be required. And so he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more. So there's Jesus sending out laborers into the harvest. And he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers. And so kind of a couple things there. He identified himself as the Lord of the harvest by sending out the 70. Jesus identified himself as such, that he was truly the Lord of the harvest, that he was the one that would by the Spirit of God, touch the hearts of people and turn their hearts unto him. And I pray that way a lot of times. If I'm praying for a lost, whether it be an individual, or I pray for a group, or I think I've shared with you before about, you know, now during the basketball season, I used to pray, Lord, before a game. And I guess that's really what got me thinking, because I'm right in the middle of basketball season right now. So I go to a lot of different schools, and I work, you know, some girls' games and guys' games. So I'll pray before the game. And I used to just pray that way. Lord, just don't let me mess this up. Lord, let me get out of here alive, you know, without too much damage. And so I'm not kidding. It gets pretty serious out there. But so much so now that, you know, we've got armed guards. So that's kind of where we're at in society. You know, a lot of people say, where's society headed? It's not headed. It's there. So, you know, it's when you think about, you know, where we are right now and our school systems and all. I remember when I was a kid, they used to say, well, there may be a day when you'll have to have metal detectors to get into the school system. Well, we're there. There may be a day when you'll have to have armed guard. Well, we're there. So it's no wonder, no need to sit back and think about where we're headed. It's where we're at. Amen. But I'm glad in the kingdom of God. Amen. It's a whole different world, isn't it? And so, you know, as I go into the school and I stand there now, I pray, you know, for these young men or these young women. I pray for the coaches. And, well, I used to pray, Lord, protect me. Now I'm like, God, Lord, shine your light in their path. God, shine your light in that these young men or these young women and these coaches and all that are gathered here will respond to your gospel. And a lot of times I'll stand there and I just, it's like, I don't really know how. God, how would you have me to pray? How would you have me to bring this before you? Because I don't want just be idle words. I don't want to just be saying things, just to be saying it or to make, you know, to soothe my conscience in some way. God, I want to see you move in the lives of these people. So how would you have us to pray? And so that's really what brought me to this text here this morning as I went through several different places to start from. But, you know, just in our prayer and maybe, excuse me, at the beginning of this year, as we enter into the new year, we know that we are instructed to pray. We know that we've been instructed to pray for ourselves, really. You know, Jesus told his disciples there in Matthew 26, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So there is a very clear instruction for us that we ought to pray that we would not enter into temptation. James tells us this way, that when we're sick, he said what? Call for the elders of the church, let them lay hands on them, and the prayer of faith will recover them. And so we're instructed that we pray that way. We're instructed that we, as Jesus says it this way in Matthew 5, that we are told that we are to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, there's a tough one, isn't it? So there we're told that we are to pray for our enemies. Jesus not only said that, but he set the example for us, didn't he? Amen. There on the cross, as they parted his garment, how did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. So not only did he tell us to pray for our enemies, he set forth the example of how we ought to pray. And, you know, are we, as we pray for individuals, schools, cities, nations, at what scale are we to pray? Thank you. At what scale are we to pray? Does that, you know, in any way lend itself to the salvation work of God? Lord, when we come to God and we pray, Father, save them. Amen. So it's to go outside. Let's read the text here in 1 Timothy, and then we'll look at it a little closer. I'm just going to read 8 verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we can stop there this morning as we begin to think about prayer. We begin to think about our capacity to pray, or how widespread here that is given to us that we ought to pray, and the need to pray for the lost. We can go all the way back throughout the Old Testament. I did some of this morning. I don't want to get tied down too much with this, but if you allow me to do this firstly, let's go through the Old Testament scripture all the way back into Deuteronomy. Let's go to Numbers. Let's go to Numbers. Numbers chapter number 11. Go ahead and put a bookmark there if you haven't already in 1 Timothy, because we're coming back there. But look over here in Numbers chapter number 11. And this, of course, is the words of Moses. And just I'll read it here to you, starting with verse number 1 there. It talking about the people of Israel. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and listen here, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. I mean, think about that. Moses, a man. I know it's said of Elijah, but no doubt we could say the same thing with Moses, just in looking in his life and looking at maybe some of the events that took place there. We don't have to do it this morning, but we are all familiar enough with Scripture to know Moses and some of the things that took place there. So we could apply to him that he was a man of like passions, just like the Scripture does with James there and with respect to Elijah, speaking about how that he prayed and it would not rain, it didn't rain. And so with Moses, here we have Moses, a man, coming before God, praying on behalf of the people, and the fire being stayed away, or the fire was quenched because Moses prayed unto the Lord. Skip over into chapter 14, just in this same book, chapter 14. I'll try to do this quickly this morning. It says in verse 1 again, it says, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Skip quickly down to verse 19. This is Moses once again praying, interceding on behalf of Israel. And he says, pardon, I beseech thee, because once again the anger of the Lord is kindled against them. But here's Moses. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Amen. What a great example of one man standing on intercession of many peoples and saying, God, pardon their iniquity. And God says, I've pardoned them. Now, I know there's a certain aspect of that, that when we read in the New Testament about Moses and about his ministry, that may not apply to you and I when we think about how that they were all under the cloud and under Moses, that there was a body with respect to them being under the leadership of Moses. And when God spoke on behalf or spoke to the people, he spoke through Moses and through Aaron, and also that there was many times when Moses stood between God and Israel, in a sense that God would have destroyed them, but Moses would say, God, have mercy. And we would see God have mercy upon this great group of people because of the word of one man. I mean, we can go on from there here. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel just so that we don't just think about Moses this morning. But let's talk about the prophet here. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. First Samuel 12, beginning with verse number 23 there. And of course, this is the prophet Samuel that was a judge unto the Israel. And he says this, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Verse 20, I'm sorry. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So here's the prophet Samuel, this judge of Israel. And I know we just finished up the book of Judges, and we were kind of debating whether or not many put Samuel in with the judges and many do not. But we're going to do that this morning, because it did seem as if he filled that role in a sense of judging over Israel, maybe not as a king, but as a prophet judge. And he again is saying that God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So he takes it even a step farther. Not only with Moses was his, he stood before the Lord. Here Samuel says, God forbid that I would sin and not pray to God on behalf of the people. Now we could go on. We could go to the prophets. We could look at Jeremiah. We call Jeremiah the what? The weeping prophet. Why do we call him the weeping prophet? Because he would go before God in tears and in weeping on behalf of the people of the Lord. There was even one instant there where the sin of the people was so great that God even spoke to Jeremiah and said, don't pray for them anymore. Don't come to me with them because I'm not going to hear. Because my judgment's coming upon them because they keep forsaking my ways and hardening their hearts and turning away from me. And so that was really a kind of a strange thing to think that God told Jeremiah, don't pray for him. Why? Because Jeremiah knew, and it was in his heart to pray for the people. Now, when we think about all the way into the New Testament scripture, and we think about, you know, even the Psalms, there's many places where David would write about, Lord, redeem your people or set free your people. And so there's many contexts. I think about Stephen there in the book of Acts, chapter number 7. You know, we talked about Jesus there on the cross. What a great example that Stephen gives to us there as he was being the first martyr of the New Testament church. And as they were stoning them, and Stephen prayed that prayer, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Amen. Praying on behalf of the other people. And Paul, in his writing to the Romans, if you remember there in Romans 10 and 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So Paul says, this is my heart's desire and my prayer. So he took his desire and he brought it before the Lord in prayer. Now, I know I'm not alone in this morning, because I've heard the hearts of you as well in your prayer requests and in your testimonies, that it's your desire that your loved ones would be saved, that your family would be saved. Well, let's take our desire and bring it into our prayer life and say, Father, we pray that you would save them. God, that you would redeem them. Lord, that you would bring them out. Paul says, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. It was his delight. It was his will. It was his good pleasure. And he expressed this desire to God through his prayer. And the reality of it is that when we think about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, when we are truly saved, when God truly touches our heart in a way that we will be touched to have a burden for the lost. Amen? That we would be touched to have a heart of compassion for those that do not know the Lord. There was a few scriptures I thought that we could launch from, but we got here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, because I think it shows the preeminence of prayer. If we go back there to 1 Timothy 2, and he says this about his prayer life. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, amen, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, we don't have to do this morning, but most of us are familiar enough with our Bible to know that the Apostle Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to set the things in order that were not right, much like he told Titus to set in order those things that were out of line. And so that's why the Apostle Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus. And now he's writing this letter back to encourage Timothy and also to speak to the people, because there was, if you look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, there was much that was wrong. There were many that was I'm looking at verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, as I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightst charge some that teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And from there, he began to talk about the things that seemed to be out of line in the Ephesian church. And so this exhortation that he's given here in chapter 2, he says, first of all. And it does. It speaks of order of importance. I did this morning. I did a quick reference on that word. The Greek of it is actually proton, which means firstly or before. And saw how it was used in other contexts in Scripture. And Jesus used it often when he was, if you remember there in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about bringing a gift unto the Lord. And if you bring a gift to the Lord and you've got an ought against your brother, what did he say? He said, first, before you give the gift, he said, go and get things right with your brother. Now, that's my, you know, interpretation there, but it's close to first of all. And so that's the same word that's used there, talking about seeking what we ought to seek. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Talking about judging, if we were to judge someone else, he says, before you judge, first, do what? Cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And so it's an order of importance. Same thing he told the Pharisees that were so concerned with the cleaning up of the outside of the cup, and they had neglected the inside. And what did Jesus say to them? He says, first cleanse that which is within the cup. Man, and it would show up on the outside, right? And we sing that old song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And so I say all that so that we understand that this, first of all, it's not just a random order of things that the Apostle Paul puts out here and says, well, I'm just going to say this first, but it is an order of importance that we understand. He says, I'm exhorting you that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we got three major points in this text that we're going to try to bring out here this morning. And the first is this, prayer for all men. And we find that in the first three verses. Well, what is the all men? It goes all the way up even to the level of kings. Isn't it something to think about that Paul is instructing individuals in a little city like Ephesus, or however big it was, to pray for people in leadership positions that they would probably never come in contact with, never visit their house, never get invited to dinner. Anybody ever been invited to the White House for dinner? I haven't yet. I'm waiting. I haven't gotten it yet, but I don't truly expect it. But the point is this, that even though those people, you may never come in contact with them, you may never get within 100 yards, but pray for our leaders. That's pretty far-reaching, isn't it? I mean, that's more than just praying for, you know, just so-and-so in the front row. Now, we're talking about praying for, and I appreciate Cameron sitting on almost in the front row this morning. People avoid these first few pews, Cameron. I don't know what you're stepping out here this morning, but we're glad to have people on the front. Well, it's not just enough. We're not just talking about praying for Brother Cameron on the front row. Or we're not talking about praying for Sister So-and-so. We're talking about, and all that, I'm not trying to make light of that. But it's the power of our prayers that Paul says, pray for your kings. Amen. How many knows we ought to pray for our leaders? They need it, right? Amen. Pray that their Twitter feed would break. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I throw that in there. No charge for that. Pray for our leaders. Pray for kings. Here's what he says. For kings, I'm going to get off that other comment real quick. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I really appreciate that verse. I really appreciate that verse in Scripture this morning because, quite honestly, I like to pray that way. Father, we pray for our leaders. Not just on, you know, not trying to sound selfish this morning or self-serving, but that pray for people in authority that we may, so Paul's saying, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Father, we pray for our leaders so that we have the freedom to live for you. Amen? We pray for our leaders so that we might live I like that. How many like things quiet and peaceable? But I do. I like quiet and I like peaceable. I don't like drama. I don't like stuff in an uproar. I don't like things going on all the time. There's people that do. There's people that just like stuff going on. They just expect it. You know, it's just another Friday night when the police show up. But I'm not that way. I like quietness and I like peaceableness. And so Paul says it's perfectly acceptable to pray that way. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those that are in authority. And so pray for all men. That's how I want you to. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So that's the first major point, that we're to pray for all men. Why all men? Because here's the second point. Speaking of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved? Don't add anything to that. Don't add any qualification to that statement. I hear people do it. For those that, you know, the elect of God. I've heard that. I hear preachers do that all the time. Well, that's not in the text. I mean, you can assume it if you want, but it's not in the text. And the text says this: who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that's our second point, that God would have all men to be saved. We say, well, he's God. He can do what he wants. He's sovereign. And all that's true, right? Amen to all that. God is a sovereign God. Amen. But there are example after example after example in the scripture where people were spoken to because they had resisted the Holy Ghost. Amen. There are people everywhere that are resisting the leading of the Holy Ghost. Now, and I know God, he could just step in and just, he can do that, but I won't say he hadn't always, hadn't ever done it, but I'll say he don't do it often. Amen. But if you look, if look what Peter says here, and I know you know this verse, but we'll look at it together. Let's look at it. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. I love this. Talking about the promises of God. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Everybody say amen. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why is he long-suffering? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. So there's God's will. What's God's will? That all should come to repentance. Well, if it's the will of God, shouldn't it happen? Well, I would like to think so, but we know that doesn't happen. All men haven't come to repentance. And once again, don't add to that text. Just take it for what it says. Amen. It says that he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Now, I know I'm bouncing all over the place, but now look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. We're looking at the prophet Ezekiel and the words of this prophet. Because really it goes along with these two places in the New Testament that we looked at, and so often we can do that. We can see where, of course, we know that Scripture was given by inspiration of God or breathed out from God, and holy men of old wrote as the Spirit moved them to write, and we believe the same thing to be true in New Testament Scripture as well. And so Peter, as he says these words, was being led by the Spirit of God, but also the Old Testament text as well. It wasn't just a matter of him, you know, coming up with some new thought or some new idea. New Testament is all throughout the Old as well, so it ain't like we're not talking about two different stories here. But look at Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse number 21. And here's the prophet says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he had committed and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So if the wicked will do, how many knows the wicked's got to do something? Amen. They've got to do. What does the wicked have to do? But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? This is God speaking, right? Through the prophet Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live? Well, he gives an answer in verse 32. For I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So this is no new thought this morning. This is nothing. This is all throughout Old Testament. God says, if you'll turn to me, you'll live. Why die? Man, turn to the Lord and live there. So we find that his desire, God's desire, that all would be saved. Back in 1 Timothy, pray for all men. First of all, supplications or a request. You know, when often throughout Scripture you'll find the terms prayer and supplication, they're together. If you do have to do a word search on that, it's kind of hard to, they do kind of run together, but I always think of it this way. You know, prayer is the whole of it. And the supplication is often when we come to God with a request, and we think about making a supplication. And it's a big word. You know, you don't use that with, you know, a friend. I'm going to come make a supplication. But you would use that in terms of going into an authority, you know, someone of a higher up. And so you're making a supplication, sort of like coming before a king and making a sup. You don't just walk up into the king and say, hey, king, what's up? You know, you make a supplication. Now, we can come boldly into the throne of grace, that we can come into the presence of the Lord. But we don't come irreverently, and we don't come, you know, flippantly. We come before we're coming before a king. Matter of fact, we're coming before the King of Kings. Amen. And so that word supplication, prayer and supplication. So it's prayer. That prayer would be made. All sorts of prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, regardless of status, not just kings, but also the beggar. The king and the beggar. Dad used to sing a song called The King and the Beggar. Amen. The king and the beggar. That beggar was me. That lonely beggar was king was Jesus. Amen. But that lonely beggar was me. Amen. And so here we have that prayer of supplication, or the giving of thanks be made for all, to people in authority, to people on the streets, that God would move. That when you think about intercession, you talk about an entreating of. The word can be used in a positive or a negative sense. You know, there's some places throughout the New Testament where the word intercession is used to entreat, but it's used in a negative sense to speak. But it's also a very positive word, that when we're making intercession, we're coming to God in prayer, and we're making intercession for other people. And it has to do with others. So we're talking about the prayer of intercession, right? What means we're standing, we talk about standing in the gap, right? Anybody grow up with that phrase, I'm going to stand in the gap. Well, when we think about intercessory prayer, it means we're coming to God on behalf of other people. And so Paul says, who are these other people? For all men. Regardless of status, regardless of position. Why do we do this? Because it's God's desire that all would be saved. For this is good and acceptable in sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so there's our, and here's the third one. Our third point here. For there is one God. Amen. There's one God. One mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. There's one God. Man, I know, you know, people talk, well, pray to your God, whoever it might be. Like they're all on equal footing. They all equal billing. You know, just pray to your God. No, pray to the God. Amen. Well, how do you know your God is the God? Well, we could discuss that. But the reality is, there is none. When Jesus came on the scene, when the fullness of time had come, This is who read here, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. Muhammad hadn't had the impact on this world Jesus had. Amen. Howard Christian hasn't had the impact on this world that Jesus had. We just went through 2020. 2020 from what? 2020 from when Jesus came to this earth. Amen. 2020, 2020 years ago, when there was the one that was born, amen, that came, and all that we can look at and the impact that he's had. There's the writings, the things that have been written about Jesus, all the eyewitnesses, all the proof, all of these things that we have in the Gospels and even outside of the Scripture where Jesus walked upon this earth. And that's what I was telling the guy at work the other day. We were talking about, you know, all that the turning away from this or the removing of this, and he's not a believer, but I know I've told you guys this before, and I said, let me tell you something. I said, when we start taking away Christianity, who do you think set up our hospitals? I mean, who do you think set up the orphanages? Who do you think that our universities were first started by? I mean, this was church. This was Christianity. This wasn't started by the ungodly. Ungodly's not going to have a heart to reach for an orphan. Amen. That's the people of God that's moved upon. Amen. The ungodly don't have a heart for loss. They're too busy, you know, saving the whales. They'd rather get upset about, you know, some crustacean somewhere that lost his homeland than they would about a little child. Amen. But we know that we are made in the image of God. And we have a burden for people. I'm not telling you go home and kick your dog. Don't do that. Preacher said I shouldn't worry about my dog. No, I didn't say that. Who was it? The preacher used to come around. He said, when I got saved, my dog knew I got saved. How do you know? Because I quit kicking him. Amen? Why? Because your heart's changed. I mean, God's put in a new heart in you. So quit kicking your dog. Amen. God's able to save us, isn't he? God's able to change us. But we're to pray. We're to pray. Good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men. For there is one God, and a mediator is a go-between. We know what that is, right? It's a go-between. And Jesus Christ, our mediator between God and man. Why? Because apart from Jesus Christ, we had no access to God. Amen. But because we are now in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we can come into the presence of the Lord. And then Paul goes on from there and says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity or in truth. And so here's that last point. And we have the conditions of our prayer. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So now we're told how we are to pray. Well, lifting up holy hands. A lot of times you can find all throughout Scripture where this was a posture of prayer. You come before the Lord. There's many places when we lift up our hands unto the Lord. Amen. Just symbolic of our surrender, symbolic of opening ourselves up unto you and basically saying, God, here I am, Lord. Use me. Father, use me as you see fit. God, I bow before you in reverence. But we're to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. How we are to pray. Paul says, I will. This is my desire, he says, that men pray everywhere. Amen. Not just on Sunday morning in church. Amen. Everywhere. Paul, another place, says what? Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. So he says, pray without ceasing. So he said, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, lifting our hands up to the Lord. The psalmist says it this way over in Psalm 68. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there. 68 and 31. He says this, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Amen. Meaning what? When you think about stretching your hands out unto God, you're saying, Father, you know, almost like a little baby, you know, that needs a wants an adult to pick them up, and they'll stretch out their hands unto them because they know they I need you. You know, I need you to hold me. Hey, Lord, I need you to pick me up, God. How many needs God to pick you up? Father, I need your hands of protection around me. God, I need you for everything. God, my very life, my very existence and everything. So we come to the Lord in prayer and we lift up our hands, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. We're saying, God, I need you, Lord. I can do nothing without him. The song says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. God, I can do nothing without you. And without wrath and doubting, or without wrath, meaning like a violent passion. It's dealing internally. It's not even, you know, when I first read that, I'm thinking, okay, is this the wrath of God that we're not fearing, or is it, what is this wrath that he's talking about, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting? It's sort of, if I can, you know, put it in my own words, you know, don't be fighting all day long when they come before God in prayer and start praying for the lost. It's dealing with our internal here. It's dealing with our heart. And so we're not so much talking about the wrath of God in this respect, but we're talking about coming to God in prayer without wrath and doubting or disputations or thoughts. God, let our thoughts be right when we come before you in prayer. You know, we're talking about casting down every imagination and every thought, bringing it down into the truth of God's word. And so it says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. How we are to pray. So we're to pray for all men. We're to pray because God would have all men to be saved. And we're to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Without wrath and without doubting. God, save our lost loved ones. Father, save our family. God, save our co-workers. Save, I mean, we can come to the Lord, redeem. God, hear our prayer. We can pray for our state. Pray for our governor. Pray for our leaders. We can pray for our president. We can pray, you know, a lot of people complaining, myself included. God, let me not just complain. Let me bring my supplication before you. Because the decisions that are made at the upper level is going to affect my life. It's going to affect my peace. It's going to affect my days. I want to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. That's a great prayer, isn't it? God, I want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Maybe not just things that, just so things will be quiet and peaceful, but God, that I can live in godliness and honesty. Maybe not just to fill my own whims and not just to do my own thing, but God, that I might, I was thinking this week, when Sister Peggy says it often, God, I want to hear you say, well done. Amen. I was thinking about that this week. I was like, God, well done. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. And sometimes I feel like, God, I would just take, you did pretty good. Or you did okay. Or, that's not what he said, is it? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. God, I want to do well. See, well done is not, you know, it's not just going about things half-heartedly and doing okay. Just kind of, he didn't say, yeah, you can, way to just get by. He says, I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. One last scripture here, and we'll close out, but almost came from here first, because this is how This text often comes to my mind when I am praying for someone or lost or even a group of people, and it's this. Just reading the whole scripture here. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I'm wrong. It's 2 Corinthians. Please let it be 2 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians. I know there's much we could break down in this text, but listen to the words Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And that's, I pray that often, and that's what really brought me to this text. That the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. God, that's my prayer. As we stand before these schools with these young people, God, I pray that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto them. Amen. Paul says here, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds." There's much that could be said on this text. Just that phrase, "the God of this world." I did a quick search and wrote down some other places where are similar. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus talked about the prince of this world being judged now as the prince of this world cast out in John 12 and 31. Another place it talks about the disputer of this world. In other phrases, it talks about the fashion of this world. And, of course, Jesus, in his parable about the wheat and the tares, he talked about the cares of this world. And so these obstacles or these things that get in the path, there's many that are so enamored with the fashion of this world that they're blinded to the light or the cares of this life. And I know in our day there's a lot of cares, there's a lot of anxieties, there's a lot of things that people or just so enamored with, one of them even being themselves. But our prayer is this, that Lord, that their minds would be open and that your light, the light of your glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Amen. That's our prayer. So that's how we can pray. Pray for who? Pray for all men. In what manner? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and without disputings or without doubting. Pray what? God, that your light would shine in their path. Lord, and as the scales fell from the Apostle Paul's eyes and he saw Jesus, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Let him see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word today, God. Thank you, Lord, God, that, Lord, you have done a work. God, you have, in the fullness of time, come to this earth. God, so often I've come in prayer and said, "Lord, do this or do that." And it's not long before it is just checked in my spirit, and I know that you have done, God, that you have moved, that you have made a way. God, you have redeemed. And I'm so thankful that the way has been made, a highway unto our God. It's a straight way, it's a narrow way, but God, you've made this way for us. God, we are thankful that we have entered in by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, you called us, and we have opened our arms unto you and said, "Take me, Lord. I'm yours." Hold us, Jesus.
Lift us up, God. Strengthen us. And Father, as we burden for the lost, our families and our loved ones and all that we come in contact with, God, we first of all want to have prayer and supplication. Before all else, God, we bring them before you in prayer. Or before we ever even open our mouth, maybe to say some word or to witness or to share the gospel. God, we come to you in prayer and we pray. We bring them before you, God. Touch their heart, God. Touch their life. Let your light shine in their path, God. Let us not be negligent. God, let us not forsake prayer. Lord, we want to be obedient to your word. God, let our mind be right. Lord, let our thinking be correct. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. If you want to pray this morning, this prayer altar is open. And love to have you come pray together. You can pray at your seat. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer and do as we've been commanded here this morning from the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray together.